Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. Seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. In the popular book series and hit movie series, Harry Potter, there is a dark wizard that everyone fears. When Harry turns 11 years old, is one of the first things that is revealed to him about this new wizarding world, and that is not all wizards are good. This dark wizard went as bad as one could act, committing atrocity, murder, trying to keep the wizard race pure and superior. When Harry asks the very simple and curious question, "What is the name of this dark wizard?" he is told, "Do not speak his name." And so throughout all the books and movies, the dark wizard is most often referred to as "You Know Who," or "He Who Must Not Be Named." Fear and terror are associated with that name. And so people do not talk about him and the evil he is capable of unleashing, and they certainly do not dare to mention his name publicly. Can we think of any names that loom in the air where the mere uttering of this name creates tension and nervousness? Someone with a great amount of power has promised to use that power to target the vulnerable, who would do just about anything to keep their name in gold, their treasuries full. In church, we may speak the name, but we often don't focus on them, especially in a sermon. He who must not be named are often considered megalomaniacs, a word coined in 1884 from the word ego and mania, meaning obsessive self-centeredness. Because they are so self-obsessed, they must be the center of everything. If they don't get what they want, and if they aren't the center, they will begin to demand it. They will demand loyalty. They will demand more and more. They will need to be the biggest, the best, the most revered in the land. They really make horrible leaders. Terribly paranoid about those around them, skeptic of everyone, even those who have pledged loyalty and service to them. And these leaders are capable of great evil. So who is You Know Who? Who is he who must not be named? Well, this morning, let us call him Herod, King Herod. Who is he? What is his story leading up to his biblical debut this morning? It's important for us to realize the political and regional context around the birth of Jesus, i.e. the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had complete control over the structure and dynamics of Judean life. Scholars have determined 7 levels to Roman society. There are levels 1 through 4, included those who were appointed by Rome as leaders, and also included some wealthy merchants and some military veterans. About 10% of the population were in levels 1 through 4. Levels 5 through 7 included farmers, day laborers, orphans, physical or mental illness. These levels comprise different gradations of poor, some that struggled for survival around or below the subsistence level. King Herod descended from the Hasmonean dynasty at the top of the hierarchy in level 1. For 3 centuries, his family ruled under Roman influence. However, the empire was losing faith because they weren't collecting money to satisfy their treasuries. That changed when both Mark Antony and Octavian recognized a young man, a megalomaniac Hasmonean descendant who would do anything for power. In the words of scholar Aubrey Hendricks Jr., Herod was completely lacking loyalty to his forebears and vied for the throne. By 37 BC, Herod had vanquished all the factions and political parties with the help of the Roman Empire. He engaged in extensive slaughter throughout the region of Galilee, which was a hotbed of resistance to his rule, including the town of Emmaus, which is mentioned in the New Testament. After his victory over Jerusalem, the Romans gave Herod a new title, a title that he wore proudly, a title that no doubt gave him power and recognition, King of the Jews. New Testament scholar Richard Horsley observes that Herod, in fact, instituted what today would be called a police state, complete with loyalty oaths, surveillance, informers, secret police, imprisonment, torture, and brutal retaliation against any serious dissent. His tax policies were used to underwrite a personal lifestyle of extraordinary luxury and to go to his top supporters. And Herod understood just how fragile his power really was. He knows that in a moment, if people wake up, it may all crumble to the ground. And so in our scripture passage, the Magi wander into town asking about a newborn king said to be the real king of the Jews. And Herod begins to get uneasy and squirm. Even more nerve-wracking was that at this time that the heavens would pick the new rulers. In fact, when Augustus Caesar and Nero both came to power, people had observed a comet in the sky, a star that signaled that a king was born. Because of that, Matthew 2, verse 3 says, Herod the Great was frightened. And he secretly calls on the wise men, to find this child and bring word of where he is, because he wants to worship him. So who is you know who? In the story, it's King Herod. If you turn to Exodus, both men have power and privilege, wanting more and more. Both men are threatened by the birth of children. Both will enact public policy endangering the safety and life of people they believe are less than. And we don't focus on Herod or Pharaoh all that often. But perhaps we should. Perhaps we should not let them get away with fading behind the story and realize that even if their name is not being spoken, they are felt, their presence is felt in the story. Our faith ancestors record stories of leaders who abused power and ruled unjustly. Out of the 42 kings in Israel, only two of them ruled with God's justice and righteousness. So that means 40 did not. This morning, the Bible is sending us a clear message that we can expect to put up with Herods in our time. Sometimes for a second term. There will be Herods whose earthly kingdom reflects nothing of God's kingdom. They are an obstacle to God's shalom, blocking the necessities of life from flowing to those that truly need them. Behind my house growing up, we had this grove of trees. And a small stream flowed through there. And there was a rainy spring day. And I had all day with my friend Jared. And we decided to dam up the stream to make a little pool for ourselves. And I was sort of the muscle for this crew. I would just get the stones that he wanted. So at first he said, get the biggest stones you can. And I got those for him. The medium fill in the gaps. And I put the medium ones there. And then we had some water trickling through, and he said, we need some really small ones to plug up the holes, and then we're going to have our pool. Well, we found out that when I got the smaller rocks and we put them in the smaller holes, that the pressure of the water was too great, and the water would just spit them out. And again, we had all day, no other activities for the day, and we tried everything we could. But no matter how hard we pushed it in or reorganized it, there was no way we could stop the water from coming through. And so we abandoned our project, and actually a couple weeks later, the water had gotten rid of all of it and found a whole new path to get around, as if we didn't spend 14 hours on trying to build a dam. There's a crack in everything. And that's how the light gets in. The season of Epiphany is about the light. The light gets in the ways of God through Christ, who finds a way around, underneath, or through the Herods of the world to bring good news of peace and justice. Through a dream, the wise men learn the truth of Herod. Through a dream, the wise men are warned to take another road home. By faith, Mary and Joseph will take their new child seeking refugee status in a foreign country. Delivered by God, they will find safety in Egypt. Despite the boulders, the obstacles, and the power of a paranoid leader, God keeps the good news alive, keeps Jesus alive, keeps hope, love, peace, and the joy of God alive. And this is the God that we worship. This is the God whose power and love are forever and ever. Herod, he has a shelf life. In the same way, Donald Trump has a shelf life. However, God, the love of God, the ways of God, who was and is and always will never cease, will remain persistent in what gives life, and resistant to that which takes life. And so it's up to each of us to decide, will we follow the light? Will we be faithful to God's ways? Knowing that it won't be easy, will we be relentless light as Christ? Amen.